Welcome to Family Talk.
In today's world, people in the church either don't know what they believe or refuse to believe what they're taught to believe. As a result, secular society is defining what it means to be a Christian, while the Christians sit on the sidelines wishing they could stand up and say something. Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and today we'll hear the conclusion of a classic interview between my dad, Dr. James Dobson, and the late Chuck Colson on the topic of a Christian worldview and how it impacts every area of our lives. Last time, Chuck Colson shared with us why the church needs to not only understand what she believes, but also needs to stand up for the Christian faith amongst the dark culture in which we live. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the late Chuck Colson, he not only played a significant role in the Watergate scandal as a special counsel to President Nixon, but he went on to start the largest prison ministry in the world called Prison Fellowship. He was one of my dad's all-time greatest friends and mentors, and we are honored to air this program in remembrance of the impact he made on us and our ministry here at Family Talk. Before we get into the conclusion of our interview with Chuck Colson, let me share with you about a new special offer for you and your family. June is the month to celebrate fatherhood, and we have handpicked two resources to help you honor and encourage the dad in your life. For every donation we receive this month, we'll say thank you by sending you either my dad's book, Bringing Up Boys, along with its corresponding DVD from the Building a Family Legacy film series, or we'll send you Dr. Meg Meeker's book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. The choice is yours when you donate today. To stand with Family Talk on behalf of families, give today by clicking the link at the top of our page, drjamesdobson.org, or call us 877-732-6825. Let's get to the program now. Here's my dad and the late Chuck Colson on today's classic edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Chuck, on the cover, and you just brought me the book because it hadn't been out very long. And so I have studied its content, but I have not held the book until today. And on the cover is a picture of a door. And the door is only open about 3 inches, and the light is showing through. You're trying to say something here about the light. What is it?
The cover is a door that's just slightly open. It's slightly open because it can't be closed, because Christ won't let it be closed, but because he's the door and he's the light. But the implication is that Western culture is trying very desperately to close that door on us, and we better seek our way through that door while that light shines and shows us the way. The staircase is in the cover as well as the way of moving up the staircase once you've gotten into the light. But yeah, I mean, I think the cultural crisis is huge that we live in now, and it's becoming almost impossible to preach the gospel in some places because the pressures are so great against us. This is a time for Christian people to know what they believe, why they believe it, which is the second thing in my subtitle on the cover, because what I've discovered in the course of my studies, every single Christian doctrine makes sense. There's a reason for it. And then the punchline, why it matters. In the case of the Trinity, for example, it matters because Muslim student associations on several hundred campuses across America are passing out little brochures which show three faces on them. Father, mother, son. And they say, this is what Christians believe. They believe in three gods. Well, of course, that's blasphemous. True. But they then convert people to Islam because you worship the one true God, Allah. Well, it's entirely false. There's a very good reason why we believe that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God, one God, three persons, because it appears that way to us in Scripture. The why of that is very important to understand. Karl Barth put it wonderfully, the great theologian of the 20th, one of the great theologians of the 20th century. He said, "The God, the Creator, is the revealer. God the Son is the revelation, and God the Holy Spirit is the revealedness, the state of being revealed." And that's a nice way to understand it, because a lot of Christians have trouble with that. They say, and they'll dismiss it, say, well, it's a mystery, I don't understand it. Well, you can't understand it. And you can understand it in such a way, frankly, I tell a story in this book of a Muslim who was into this, evangelizing Christians, who then studied the Trinity and became a Christian. Mm-hmm. I mean, once they understand it, it's no longer a block to them.
Mm. The Lord definitely speaks through His Word, and it's a two-edged sword. Chuck, let me take you back to the cover of your book and the door that we talked about earlier that is only ajar, about 3 inches. The light is showing through. And you said when we were talking about that, that there are those that are trying to shut that door and that we have to make sure that it doesn't happen. That reminds me that you mentioned in the book a number of other books that express profound hatred for conservative Christians, most of which were published in the past year. Let me read some of those titles that will give our listeners just a flavor of what the far left is trying to do. Many of these books attack me and you. After I've read these titles, I'd like you to comment on the relentless campaign that's going on. Here are just a few of those books. God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. That's by Christopher Hitchens. The End of the Faith, Religion, Terror, and the Future of Reason. Letter to a Christian Nation, The God Delusion. That's written by Richard Dawkins, who writes so passionately about evolution. Atheist Universe, The Thinking Person's Answer to Christian Fundamentalism. The Portable Atheist, Essential Readings for the Nonbeliever. Breaking the Spell, Religion as a Natural Phenomenon. God, The Failed Hypothesis, How Science Shows That God Doesn't Exist. I think of the scripture that said, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The next one, Everything You Know About God Is Wrong. That's also by Richard Dawkins. And then one that is particularly virulent, American Fascist, The Christian Right and the War on America. The author of that book, Chris Hedges, just says some of the meanest things about me and others that I have ever been subjected to. Chuck, take a run at it. Why are we so hated by the far left? You know, what are the forces that are working passionately to close the door on the light?
Well, because there's been a revolution among atheists. Historically, atheists were college professors who sat around and had debates at Oxford. Could there be a God? Couldn't. Honest philosophical debates, taking the first presupposition God is and other presupposition is naturalism. But that's changed, and it's changed because of all the weakness in the church, in its inability to defend itself, and it's changed because American popular culture has shoved us to the margins. That's why that door is being jammed shut. You were reading from Sam Harris, Letters to an American Nation, a Christian Nation, which is an appalling attack on Christianity. Outrageous. Christopher Hitchens, maybe the most outrageous of all. I deal with that in the book because it's a perfect illustration. He says Christians have perpetuated slavery through the years, and only it stopped because of economic reasons. Now, let me tell you something, and I outline this in the book. If you look at the Bible, you will see the letter of Philemon was about setting a slave free. You will see in Timothy where Paul instructs him to have nothing to do with adulterers and perjurers and slanderers and slave traders. You will see in the history of the church in the first 3 centuries that it opposed slavery. You will see that the campaigns against slavery through the years were all waged by Christians. And the story of the 19th century is one of the most glorious chapters in Christian history because it was William Wilberforce and all of the crusaders who brought an end to the slave trade. We've all seen the movie, Amazing Grace. And this man has the nerve and the audacity to say that we have perpetuated slavery? We fought it every inch of the way. Now, I want people to read this book, understand why we are, why it's a glorious credit to the Christian church that we've opposed slavery, and not let these guys get away with that. How can they get away? They couldn't get away with it if somebody would challenge them. And these guys have made a lot of money. Bashing God these days is big business.
If you had asked me the question that I ask you, my answer would have been for political reasons.
Well, I think that's right.
It is basically a political effort to stifle the Christian message for political reasons. You know, it's largely rooted in a homosexual community. That's where the anger comes from.
Yeah.
That's where this tremendous hostility emanates from.
That's absolutely true, Jim. And you got to remember that religion, to those people who write that book, is repressive. They don't want to be told that they can't do something. That's what's at the root of it. And so their independence is nurtured by their self-worship and not wanting a god to tell them what to do. So now they become angry at us. Dawkins, for example, says that it ought to be illegal to teach your children about religion because it's toxic, it's dangerous to them. I've been worried various times over the years whether we could survive, whether we would be able to stand it. If we don't step up and have the courage to defend what we believe and live it out and engage this culture in a winsome way, a loving way, we are going to lose it completely because the forces are powerful that are arrayed against us.
What does losing it completely mean? What would the world look like if that would happen to this country, which has kind of been the light?
It would be the demise of civilized life. I think the battle going on today is not, as Samuel Huntington said, a clash of civilizations between Islam and the West, although I've used that phrase many times myself. It's a clash between civilization itself and barbarism. And I think the world would fall into a very dark age, and it's been in dark ages before, but I think it would revert to the darkest form, because I think you would see tyranny arise on virtually every continent. Today, there is no Muslim state, with the exception possibly of Turkey, that has not had authoritarian and in many cases tyrannical rule, and Islam is the fastest growing religion. Eastern religions are totally dependent upon Western capitalism to survive. Mm. And so if Western capitalism sinks, and Europe is already half sunk, and if we lose it in this country, you're in the dark ages again.
What has radical Islam already done to the West, and how have they changed us?
Well, just look at the difference in this country today between now and just before 9/11. Now it's an hour at the airport getting searched and frisked and delays. The oil prices are wreaking havoc in our economy. We have military forces at great expense deployed in the world in combat, necessarily so, to root out the terrorist bases and to try to bring democracy and freedom to those areas because it's the only long-term hope. So they have drastically changed our habits, our concerns, our fears, our economy, which is the biggest threat to me. All they got to do is have a few more attacks like 9/11, and we'll become a police state, but we'll also bankrupt ourselves.
Is that where we're headed?
I hope not, Jim, and I pray not, and I think the answer is with us. If culture is religion incarnate, then we've got to live out. You know, the thing about Christianity, and I talk about it in here, it is the greatest proposal ever made to the human race. It built Western civilization. Every single human being is invited. Spurgeon gave that wonderful message once, God will turn no man away. God will turn no man away. It's the only universal appeal that's made to humankind. Everybody else in humanity is broken down into ethnic groups, not Christians. We're across the board. It's a universal appeal, and it's one of absolute love. You can spend eternity in the love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is what the triune God is. You can live in that. You can live in love in this life. You go to people in the persecuted churches around the world today, they wouldn't give up Christianity because it has changed their lives dramatically. I talk about it in the book. We need to take a page out of the church in the third world because they're doing it right. We're not doing it right here, but they are.
You talk in this book about an epiphany that you had, or at least a life-changing moment at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, where some things happened for you. Explain it.
Yeah, Patty and I were there, and we, like you, and surely we don't get any chance to get out and just do sightseeing. We're always under pressure, people with us, going places, speaking. Well, we had one Saturday we were off, and it was wonderful because we just dressed in sport clothes and walked across London. It was a sunny day, and went to the courtyard at St. Paul's Cathedral, which is a beautiful place, that great church designed by Christopher Wren, one of the architectural beauties of the world. And then we walked in, and inside people were milling around, but Anglican priests were conducting a service. And they were at the altar, and the loudspeaker was going so that all through that cavernous rotunda, you could hear the service being proclaimed. And Patty and I had done some sightseeing, and I said, let's just sit here and enjoy this for a few minutes. So we sat in the back row of worshipers and listened to the liturgy and then to the proclamation of the gospel. And suddenly, both of us got goosebumps at the same time, looked at each other. I said to Patty, you thinking what I'm thinking? She said, yes. All these people are walking around as sightseers, and they're hearing the truth proclaimed on a spot where it has been proclaimed for 14 centuries at least. And it's the same truth. That liturgy from the Anglican service was exactly the same truth that Jude said we had to contend for, which was once and for all entrusted to the saints. And I sat there literally with goosebumps thinking, the same faith I believe has been purchased with the blood of martyrs. It has been proclaimed on this very spot from tiny little Benedictine monks, monasteries, and today to this great cathedral. And all these innocent people, these Londoners, are walking around looking at this, or people from all over the world, and they're hearing the truth, and it's a desperate message that they need to hear.
Mm. You know, I love London, and we often go there to write, and I've been in that cathedral many times, and this may be a diversion to what we're talking about, but when Christopher Wren designed that cathedral, he had a big argument with the city fathers, who insisted that he put the columns there to hold up that beautiful dome. And he said, I don't need to do it. I can do it structurally. And they went back and forth, and they forced him to put these pillars there. And 150 years later, somebody was up there cleaning that dome, and there was a 6-inch gap between each of those pillars and the dome.
Story.
It took 150 years for him to get the last laugh of it.
But I didn't know that. That's a great story.
And 14 centuries, 1,400 years, that has been preached in that spot. And we're going to jettison it in our day and age?
Well,
we're going to walk away. We're going to close the door.
Jim, that's one of the things that makes me angry. When I wake up like you did this morning at 3 or 4 in the morning and you're praying, and I start thinking, what are we doing in this church? We are trivializing something that has been passed on to us, that martyrs have shed their blood for, that has been defended, that has been argued in all the great church councils, that has resisted heresy all these years, and we're taking it like a Sunday morning entertainment or a toy? This is shocking. This is the truth of life. This is the truth of ultimate reality. And we're called upon to defend it. First thing you got to do before you can defend it is to know it. When you know the truth, it will set you free and you will live an entirely different life. You will live a life that is a wonderfully freeing, liberating, purposeful life. It won't be showering you with all the goodies of our consumerist culture. No. The people around the world that have become Christians, people around the world who become Christians really understand the real thing. They're very much like the people I preach to in prison. In prison, when you come and you talk about Jesus, who was arrested, busted, he came up with the dirty dozen, 12 common people. He turned the values of society upside down. He was hauled before the king, and he could have plea bargained. I start talking about this in prison. I read Luke 4:18, set the prisoners free. The inmates start cheering. And you talk about Christ on the cross and the two thieves on either side, and they get it. They don't have anything to look forward to. They may have 20 years more in prison, but they're transformed.
One of the major themes in this book is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is fascinating. It's life-transforming. It is culture-changing. So how did it become dry, dusty, dull, boring, and antiquated, which is what some people think?
A lot of it goes back to the Enlightenment era, when we replaced faith with reason, and we believe that reason was the ultimate goal. Actually, reason is a gift of Christianity to the West. But people began to look at Christianity as simply a private experience. The moment you privatize Christianity, you lose all of its life-changing power and all of its culture-changing power. If it's just a private experience, if it's just Jesus and me, and everything's going to be fine, then I'm not going to make any difference in my neighborhood. I'm not going to make any difference in my family. I'm not going to make any difference in my country. So the fact that we have truncated Christianity to make it just a personal experience, I say in this book, I think we should stop using the word make a decision for Christ. The critical question is, did God make a decision for us? And if he has, then it's all out for him, because he has accepted us into his family. He has adopted us as his sons. It's not just an individual decision, it is corporate, because now we are incorporated into his body.
And we have a responsibility for the culture.
And we have a responsibility for our neighbors, for our culture.
I think you said that the last chapter of this book deals with our responsibility to change the culture.
Absolutely.
Can Christianity still do that?
Oh, absolutely. You'll see evidences of it around the world where it is dramatically changing the culture. You'll also see evidences where Christians practicing their faith have transformed the culture. There was the whole peace that was achieved in Northern Ireland was because Christians came across the confessional divide, joined together, began to pray together, work together, and it brought an end to that war. That's what's needed in the Middle East. But see, Islam has no concept of forgiveness. Islam does not understand forgiveness, so it can't do it. Christianity does, and where Christianity is practiced, it automatically changes the culture. When you see the history of the founding of capitalism in the northern Italian states was because of the teaching of the Christians and because of Augustine's influence. The scientific revolution was started by Christians who said we're no longer bound by the Aristotelian presupposition about an eternal universe. We can explore all of God's creation. That led to the inductive method, led to the scientific revolution. Every single major development in Western civilization was brought about by the Christian faith. And yes, if we start practicing it again, we will start to recapture this culture. We will start to reform this culture, which is what it needs.
Close this second program, Chuck, with a prayer for those who are out there who've heard something today that appeals to them. They want it. They don't know how to find it or get it. Pray for them. Ask the Lord to speak to them.
Father, thank you for this time that you've given Jim and me to talk about this subject. And Father, those who are listening, give them ears to hear and eyes to see. There is truth, and it is knowable, and it's the most exciting adventure in life, to seek it and to know it and to learn it. And Father, equip the church to defend what it knows to be true, explain why it is true, and then why it matters so much in life. Help us to be serious disciples. Help us not to be Sunday Christians who just sit there for our own entertainment. Bring life and power into our lives. And Father, for those who are out there maybe who don't know whether they're Christians or not, or maybe they think they've been because they've been going to church or doing good things with their lives, Father, pierce them to the heart just as you pierced me to the heart, so that they might understand that the only thing that matters is our relationship with you, and all good things flow from that. Maybe the tough things in life, the toughest things, are going to turn out to be, as it was with me, the greatest blessing. So, Father, open people's eyes and give them ears to hear this message, that they might find the wonderful, joyous, redeeming love of Christ in their lives. We pray these things in the name of him who went to the cross in our place, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Chuck, for being our guest again, and thank you for this book. The title of it is The Faith Given Once for All. Subtitle is What Christians Believe, Why They Believe It, and Why It Matters. Get a copy.
Thank you, Jim. It's wonderful to be with you, and I really appreciate the ministry you have. I pray for you daily and thank God for you.
I always enjoy hearing the wisdom and expertise of the late Chuck Colson, and the last 2 days of programming are no exception. Chuck Colson was such a man of God and made a huge impact not only on my life, but our ministry here at Family Talk and my dad's as well. We've been listening to the conclusion of a conversation between Dr. James Dobson and the late Chuck Colson here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and before we go today, don't forget about our special June offer. You get to choose this month. For every donation we receive, we'll send you one of two resources. Either my dad's book, Bringing Up Boys, along with the corresponding DVD from the Building a Family Legacy film series, or Dr. Meg Meeker's book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. We're celebrating fatherhood in the month of June, and the choice is yours when you donate today. Click the link at the top of our page, drjamesdobson.org, or call us 877-732-6825. And coming up next time, Dr. Meg Meeker and Dr. James Dobson, two of the world's foremost experts on parenting, discuss how to raise boys who become great men. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.